May we be reminded here of our highest aspirations and inspired to bring our gifts of love and service to the altar of humanity. And may we know once again that we are not isolated beings, but connected in mystery and miracle to the universe, to each other, and to this congregation. Let us begin together in song. In the center of our service and in the center of our lives, let's bring it down to a whisper to honor the silences of our world. You're invited to light a candle of memory and hope at this time, and on this special day dedicated to the animals in our lives, you may light a candle in remembrance of the animal companions who live on in our memories. I offer two prayers this morning. The first is written by Albert Schweitzer as an appeal for animals, and the second is written by a fifth grade student as a hope for the future of the world. His is less formal and less eloquent than Schweitzer's, but thoughtful and very wise for such a young soul. Spirit of life, hear our humble prayer for our friends, the animals, especially for animals who are suffering, for any that are hunted or lost or deserted or frightened or hungry, for all that must be put to death. We entreat for them all their mercy and pity, and for those who deal with them, we ask a heart of compassion and gentle hands and kindly words. Make us ourselves a true friend to animals, and so to share the blessings of the merciful. With gratitude, we say, Amen. Our fifth grader. May there be no more homeless people. Let no people go hungry. May all people forgive each other. I wish there was peace all over. May there be no more stealing. Let there be no lives controlled. May armies stay at their bases. May no country be at war. May beaches be safe for bare feet. May there be no more enemies. May there only be friendship. May we all be cool and comfortable. And let all the doctors invent cures for all the diseases. May there be no more cheating, and may everyone stay safe from the sun. May all people discard their weapons. May the blind people see and the deaf people hear. May the world be a better place. Amen. Well, welcome, animal lovers, this morning. In Genesis, it reads, God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And she said it was good. Meister Eckhart wrote, apprehend God in all things, for God is in all things. Every single creature is full of God and is a book about God. If I spent enough time with even the tiniest creature, even a caterpillar, I would never have to prepare even a single sermon. So full of God is every creature. And Jesus was very aware of the animal world. In the book of Matthew alone, on 27 separate occasions, he introduces us to locusts and birds and dogs and pigs and sheep and foxes, snakes and doves, sparrows, vipers, fish, camels, donkeys, colts, hens, chicks, vultures, goats, and a cock. Jesus enlists the animals as fellow evangelists. They tell us of God's providence, God's presence, and God's peace. Jesus' parables that include animals reveal how humble he was toward them. He sensed the harmony and the interdependence that we share with all living things. So including the creatures that inhabit this planet with us and our blessings and in our moments of reverence for life seems to be the least that we could do. Biblical teachings are clear about our responsibility to animals, stating that we humans have been given dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. This interpretation of dominion over has been abused. I wish it had said stewardship. I take this to mean, I prefer to interpret this as we have been given the task of being stewards over the creation. Common sense tells us that humans have been given superior brains to animals, or so it would seem, along with the ability, however, to destroy their natural habitat, to abuse them, eat them, overfish the oceans, hunt them for pleasure. We ultimately and collectively, I believe, are responsible for what happens to them. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I care not for a man's religion whose dog and cat are not better for it." I don't have to tell you I don't think we're living up to this stewardship deal very well. There's much to be done in this world to make it safer for both people and animals. And in my opinion, humans aren't really acting very superior to animals either. Have you heard the story about the wild geese as told by Albert Schweitzer? A flock of wild geese had settled to rest on a farm pond. One of the flock was captured by the farmer, who clipped his wings before releasing it. And when the geese started to resume their flight, this one tried frantically but vainly to lift itself into the air. The others, observing his struggles, flew about in obvious efforts to encourage him, but it was no use. So there, the entire flock settled back on the pond and waited. They waited until the damaged feathers had grown sufficiently to permit the goose to fly. And meanwhile, the unethical farmer, having been converted by the ethical geese, watched with joy and awe as they finally rose together and resumed their flight. Imagine a world where people treated each other as geese treat each other. Just imagine it. So when I was asked to do the blessing of the animal service, and after Davidson had a hearty laugh, which made me more inclined to agree, even though I didn't know what I was doing, I saw it as an opportunity to expand the role of minister, to include the creatures that share our lives with us, sort of a way to awaken the parts of us that sleep through the injustices of the animal world, to make amends and pledge to make the world a better place for all living things. The idea of celebrating the animals that share our lives sounded very appealing to me. So I started to do an intensive research on the animal blessing ritual, which is practiced yearly. And I discovered that it's attributed, of course, to St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis's blessing of the animals is said to have started when he preached to a flock of birds. As the story goes, Francis and his companions were walking near a town in Italy. They came upon a flock. He stopped and he asked the birds to stay and listen to the word of God. The birds remained still as Francis walked among them and said, "My brother and sister birds, you should praise your Creator and always love Him. He gave you feathers for clothes, wings to fly, and all other things that you need. It's God who made you noble among all creatures, making your home in thin, pure air. Without sowing or reaping, you receive God's divine guidance and protection." And according to the story, at this, the birds began to spread their wings and stretch their necks and gaze at Francis as if rejoicing in praise. Francis then blessed them and is said to have wondered aloud afterward why he had not done this before. Today, if we saw some weird fellow wearing worn-out clothes preaching to a flock of birds, we'd probably call the state hospital and try and get him committed. But Francis left the world a legacy with his compassionate teaching. And from what little I know about the Franciscans, their gentle, altruistic philosophy follows the teachings of Jesus more closely than any other faith I know of. So tonight you're invited to come back and bring your pets on leashes in appropriate cages for a special blessing of the animals event. We will have a sanitary station and provide disposal bags. We'll try to use extreme care to respect our beautiful grounds and the delicate plants. The animals will be segregated by category. At least that's the plan. We will have treats for both people and animals. And if you have an unusual pet with a special dietary needs, you may want to bring a treat along for them so they'll be included. We'll begin to gather around 7 at the all-ages playground, and the blessing ritual will begin at 7:30. You can bring photographs if you prefer not to bring your live animals. And we'll also have a blessing of memory for our companion pets who are deceased. And if you like, bring a can of pet food. We'll collect the donated pet food and give it to family elder care for the pets of people with limited resources. So what does it mean exactly to bless the animals? I see it simply as a way of showing our gratitude or honoring them for the contribution they make to our lives, pausing to show reverence for the animals that share our homes, become our food, and live in the wild. It is they who bless us. And with this awareness, deep gratitude, and a new sense of responsibility, we will bless the animals that share our lives. In 1964, Dr. Boris Levinson, a child psychiatrist, recognized the positive effects of animals to severely withdrawn children. He coined the phrase pet therapy. Animals are credited with breaking the ice with severely withdrawn children and adults, increasing morale, lowering blood pressure, lowering heart attack risk, and promoting a greater sense of well-being. Contact with animals has been proven to be healing. There have always been animals in my life, as long as I can remember. We lived on a farm in upstate New York when I was 4 years old, and we had a big Pyrenees collie and an old black tomcat named Smokey Joe, who used to let me dress him up in my doll clothes and wheel him around in a baby buggy. And then later we had a delightful calico cat named Thumper, who was an accomplished hunter. My big brother had an aquarium in his room where he housed a frog that he had grown from a tadpole. Every morning, Thumper would stake out Tim's door and wait for him to go into the bathroom and leave his door open. It seemed like every morning he left it open. Thumper would make his move, and the next thing you know, we'd all be chasing that cat around the house with that poor frog hanging out of his mouth with its legs dangling. This must have happened 30 times or more. Amazingly, the frog was never injured. Well, physically, that is. He endured unimaginable terror. Unfortunately, my mother discovered the frog one afternoon under a dry cleaning bag, plastic bag, suffocated. Mom ruled it a suicide. We all agreed it was probably for the best. Then there was the time when I was in 10th grade and my sister was a senior, and I had a biology project to do, so I got a hamster, and I was training him to walk on a tea maze. The object was to have the hamster recognize color. On each end of the tea, you put a different color, and on only one end, you put food. And no matter what way you switch it, the hamster knows to go to the color where the food is. But I soon discovered that Odessa, who was overfed like all of our pets, had no interest in more food. But what she did love to do was escape. So I took some mailing tubes and put them on the ends of the tea and put the color on the end where the colors on the ends, and she soon learned which end was the one that she could escape. I got an A on that project too. Well, Odessa's cage normally stayed in my bedroom, but one night she was running on her wheel like a fiend, and it was squeaking and keeping me awake. So I put it in the vanity, under the vanity in the bathroom that my sister and I shared. Susan came home late that night and undressed in the bathroom as she usually does, throwing her panty girdle right in front of Odessa's cage. I know some of you are probably even too young to know what a panty girdle is. Hideous contraptions, actually. This was the Dark Ages, before pantyhose were invented. And my parents had just put us on a clothing allowance because they had three teenage daughters and they were going broke. So we each got $25 a month, and Susan had just spent some of her money on this brand new panty girdle. So the next morning I was awakened to her screaming, "You owe me a new girdle." I said, "I do not," not having a clue what she was talking about. Well, Odessa, it seems, who couldn't believe her luck, I'm sure, at finding such a treasure tossed in front of her cage, had spent the entire night shredding that girdle and making an absolutely splendid spandex nest. My mother, who tried her best to hold her straight face as she came up the stairs to referee the fight, declared that I did not, after all, owe Susan a girdle because she was the one who had been careless enough to throw it on the floor. And later I had a cat named Catfish when I was a young mother who taught me to trust my mother instincts. She was such a naturally good mother. Once she had a litter of kittens stashed in a closet, and one of the kittens was injured when something fell from the top of the closet on its head. I rushed the tiny kitten to the vet, who advised me to have him put to sleep. He had fluid on his brain, he said. I begged him to try and save him. He said he would try. So he kept him, put him on intravenous feeding, put a shunt in his head, and a few days later called me and said, "You can come get your kitten. I think he's going to make it. But expect that the mother will not take it back. You'll have to feed him with this baby bottle." Boy, was he wrong. Catfish heard me coming up the stairs, and she was waiting behind the door for that little kitten. She grabbed him in her mouth and disappeared into the closet, and she didn't leave his side for days. I was so touched by her tender care for this injured baby. We kept that cat, named him Tar Baby, because he was a little slow. I think he had a little brain damage. Catfish knew it, though. She continued to nurse Tar Baby until he grew well over twice her size. She had another litter of kittens, and she still let him nurse alongside those newborn kittens. It was a pretty funny sight to see, but it was so dear. It was just perfect, unconditional love. But not all animals are blessed with the strong mother instinct, just like humans. My oldest son brought home a mixed-breed sheepdog that soon became his soulmate. He entered Daisy in a dog contest in the mixed-breed category, and she won second place. They asked my four-year-old son what kind of dog she was. He said, "Well, she's part sheep and she's part dog." It was a memorable occasion. Daisy had seven puppies. She accepted the responsibility of motherhood, but she obviously did not enjoy it at all. She always seemed to have this harried kind of look on her face, like, "What is this about?" And she'd hear her master come in the front door from school. Those puppies were second fiddle. You could hear them dropping across the floor as she would break free from those hungry mouths to rush outside. She was pretty relieved when we found homes for them all and had her spayed. She was such a wonderful dog. I have so many wonderful memories about Daisy. She was wonderful with the kids, very protective. The whole neighborhood fell in love with her. Once there were some kids in the summer with pellet guns in the woods, and they were shooting nesting doves. My oldest son tried to stop him, and when he couldn't, he just stayed busy rescuing the orphaned babies. He had a Dove nursery set up in his room and had me feeding those babies with eyedroppers as if I didn't have enough to do as a single mom with three kids. One afternoon, a bunch of neighborhood kids all came running through the front door, out of breath, screaming and crying, "Daisy's dead! Daisy's dead!" I was horrified, trying to make sense out of what they were saying, when suddenly Daisy came running in the door, wagging her tail, slinging blood everywhere. She had been shot in the hip with a pellet gun, but she seemed oblivious of the wound. We rushed her to the emergency animal hospital and called the police. They managed to find the kid that did it and made him pay the vet bill, which was not small, and he apologized. Daisy survived and lived for another 8 or 10 years, but she developed arthritis in that hip as she aged. We sure did love that dog. She was like a member of the family. I know many of you have had animals like that as well. And when she died, it was really tough. It was really, really tough. The memories of our beloved pets are powerful enough to bring joy or move you to tears decades later. Animals teach us to love unconditionally, and they touch our lives forever. At present, I am owned by an 18-year-old cat named Little. You know if you're owned by your cat if she sleeps on your head and you like it. Or if you put off making your bed until she decides to get up. And if you have more than 4 opened, rejected cans of cat food in your refrigerator. I qualify on all those counts. Little is my best friend, and probably the longest relationship I've had beyond my own flesh and blood. I dread the day that she decides to leave the planet. I'm completely convinced that animals are essential to our health and well-being. This could explain why at least 63% of dog owners admitted to kissing their dogs. 45% say they kissed them on the nose, 19% on the neck, 7% on the back, 5% on the stomach, 2% on the legs, and an additional 29% listed the place they kissed their dogs as other. Thirty-three 33% of cat owners talk to their pets on the phone or through the answer machine. And 62% of dog owners admit their dogs own a sweater, a winter coat, or a raincoat. You can relate to this. I know you can because I saw some of you nodding. Have you noticed how our animals have an uncanny way of knowing when we're sad? I saw a PBS special about dogs that they train to assist handicapped people. Some of those dogs have a way of detecting a seizure minutes before it happens. They warn the person so they can lie down, and then they stay by their side until it's safe. It's incredible. Altruism is widespread among animals. They have innate caring impulses that humans have. They nurture their friends and family members, cooperate for the greater good, sympathize with others in distress, and perform amazing acts of heroism. I recently read a book about a special dog named Ginny who rescued stray cats, especially ailing cats. She was a mutt who had been adopted by a handicapped man from a pound. She had been abandoned with a litter of puppies and was close to death from starvation. It's a really sweet story. She found stray kittens in the streets and would run up and lick them and groom them. And then she would whine insistently until her owner would take the cat home and add it to their growing brood. All of the cats, it seemed, that she chose had some sort of handicap. One of them had no hind legs. The other was completely deaf, and another one had only one eye. It was as if she had some kind of radar, or she was a canine angel. She certainly had an angelic nature, like so many dogs, that spark of the divine. I think Meister Eckhart must have meant when he said every single creature is full of God and is a book about God. He must have meant that. And that it wouldn't be necessary to write a sermon if you spent enough time with even the tiniest creature. Honestly, if Ginny could give this sermon, we might be a whole lot better off. What do you think? If a dog were your preacher, you might learn stuff like this. When loved ones come home, always run to greet them. Never pass up the opportunity to go for a joyride. Allow the experience of fresh air and the wind in your face to be pure ecstasy. When it's in your best interest, practice obedience. Let others know when they've invaded your territory. Take naps and stretch before rising. Run, romp, and play daily. Thrive on attention and let people touch you. Avoid biting when a simple growl will do. When you're happy, dance around and wiggle your entire body. And no matter how often you're scolded, don't buy into the guilt thing and pout. Run right back and make friends. Delight in the simple joy of a long walk. Eat with gusto and enthusiasm. Stop when you've had enough. Be loyal. Never pretend to be something that you're not. If what you want lies buried, dig until you find it. When someone is having a bad day, be silent. Sit close by and nuzzle them gently. Davidson suggested that since this sermon has gone to the dogs, that instead of saying amen, I should say woof, woof. I told him, no, I ain't saying woof, woof. And I felt like animals deserved a little more than that. As one reverend puts it, our pets are our ministers in fur. So I hope you'll join us tonight as we offer our blessings to the animals who share our lives as our way of saying thank you. Thank you for the blessings of the humans by the ministers in fur. I offer this prayer as closing. May we be present to the magnificence in all creatures. And may we be mindful of our responsibility to be stewards of all creation. It's the least we can do. Thank you.